Good morning. Hi, Reynolds. Nice surprise to see you all here today. Welcome. And welcome to everyone else as well. It is a blessing to be here and to look into the Word of God with you all. I got to admit, I feel a little scattered this morning. Like so many different things I've been thinking about. And hopefully we'll be able to collect things together to where something makes sense. I enjoyed listening to what Jim had to share, and it reminded me of when I was going to school. Out behind the schoolhouse, we had a set of seesaws, teeter-totters, whatever. And my second cousin is a very large person, and I think it was third grade, but maybe it was fifth grade. He already weighed 300 pounds, so very large. Well, nobody wanted to play teeter-totter with him because he could just sit and that thing would go to the ground and he'd be stranded up 6 feet high. And so let him represent human nature. And you on the other side trying to overcome human nature. It just didn't happen. And if every once in a while, some of our other buddies would decide, we're going to overcome that one, and we'd all pile on one end. I don't know how that plank didn't break, but four, five, six of us would pile on the other end, and we'd start to get him in the air, and he'd jump off. Kaboom! You know, all of us smash on the ground. Human nature got us again, you know. And that's what our human nature is like sometimes. When we think we're going to overcome it, it pulls yet another trick on us, and we can't do it. So, you know, sometimes as well, maybe it's just me, but walking up that plank, I want to stand in the middle there and balance it out. You know, I'm trying to decide which way I want to go. And it's easy to feel like you want to have a foot on both sides, start to go this way, but take it back the other way. And remember that God sent Jesus Christ to bless us. And what's on the other end there, if we follow through with that direction, is a huge blessing. And it fits in well with what I want to share today. The title that I came up with is Willing to Stand Out. And it may be a bit of a different focus than what you might expect, but going with the idea of being willing to stand out. I want to start with a verse in Exodus chapter 19. We'll go there, and God expresses a desire there. Exodus chapter 19, and verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. That's like God saying, if you're willing to follow the direction and walk across that teeter-totter and have enough faith to follow me down, then this is what God is saying. That is my delight. And in Acts, he says, that is my gift to you. So we want to think about some of those things here today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and the way that you speak to us through your Spirit. You show us in your word how your word applies to our life. Thank you, God, for the direction we received this morning, the reminders, the encouragement. I pray that those things would bring conviction into our lives to help us to follow through with the direction that you give us. And I pray, God, that as we continue to look into your word, you would as well continue to speak. We know that only you can truly speak to our hearts and minds. We know that only your Holy Spirit can bring true conviction and reminders from you into our hearts and minds. And we pray that you would do that and guide us as I communicate and as we consider what your word has to say. We thank you and we praise you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 12. First Kings chapter 12, and here we have a story of a young man who has just been chosen to be a king. It was the son of Solomon. It was the grandson of King David. And here's a man that is trying to decide direction for his kingdom and seeking for advice as to what is the best way to go about being a king and ruling the people. So let's start reading here in chapter 12, verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then will they be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put on us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave to him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Okay, here we have the story of a young man who went looking for advice, as I said, wanting to figure out the best way to be the king. And he went to the old men, men who had given his father advice, and these old men basically said, be a servant and be willing to wait for honor. Be willing to wait for the honor and the pleasure that's rightfully yours, because if you be a servant and you serve these people, then they're going to turn to you and they're going to serve you. It will give you the honor and the service that you deserve as king. So he hears what they have to say, and then he goes to the young men, and the young men basically say, demand it now. You're the king. All the honor and the pleasure and the right of a king, demand it now from them. And he said, I want to do that. And what happened? A huge chunk of the people turned and anointed someone else to be king. And in following what seemed to him a demanding of what he deserved as a king, made so that a huge portion of actually 10 tribes went and asked someone else to be their king. And so there you see the result of a person asking for advice, which is a good thing. And yes, this thing was appointed by God, and we don't want to downplay that at all. And so God was at work here, but it really illustrates to us of people in the past that have sought for advice, and they took the advice that appealed to them the most and followed that advice. And we see the poor outcome of that choice. If we go to the book of Proverbs, there are some verses there in the first several chapters that I would like to read. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we see the true beginning in our search for knowledge, our search for wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, if we take that literally and recognize that amongst us here, if we are all to go to our parents and say, all right, what is your advice and what is your guidance for our life? We would receive a huge variety of input. And so we recognize that going to our father or our mother and taking their advice probably wouldn't work out the way we want it to. You think of Jim and Rhonda's parents, what they would have to say to them, or Ephraim and Salome's parents, if they would go and say, what shall we do? Their advice would be quite different. And some of us could freely go to our parents and receive their advice. But here it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it also goes on to remind us that the input of people around us are important. And the people that we choose to give that input are important. Chapter 1, verse 10, actually verses 10 through 19, I label this as the input of society. This is what society keeps pressing for. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, society isn't quite that blatant nowadays, but society definitely does have a push and a drive for selfishness and selfish desire. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay in wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And so the drive and the desire of society around us and its desire to get us to join in with their desires is actually going to turn around and put us into the a society is going to be caught into their own net, and what they think they will take at someone else's expense will end up being at their expense eventually. And if I remember and can put it all together, I want to also look at what the opposite choice of following God will do to us. And so following the drive of society will come around to catch us in that own, in that same net. And that is the warning of wisdom from an older person to a younger person to give them a heads up about pressures that they will be facing. Chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, this again, I believe, it speaks of a search for wisdom, a search for direction for a person's life, a search for input to know how to make good choices. So verse 1, my son, my daughter, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. That reminds me, when you compare that to the verses in chapter 1, 10 through 19, of the saying that we can choose our path and accept the destination, or we can choose the destination and accept the path. And so often the path that society puts in front of us looks appealing, it looks attractive, it looks easy, it looks comfortable perhaps. And the path that God puts before us doesn't always look so easy. It looks a lot harder. Difficult choices to make, perhaps. Society tries to cover up the idea and don't talk about the destination. God is very clear about the destination of the path to which he would have us to walk. And so the wisdom that comes from God will bring us to a sure destination that we truly will appreciate. In chapter 3, starting in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so I'll stop reading there. Here, the direction again is to seek mercy and truth and to trust the Lord with all our heart, acknowledge him and receive his direction. He gives a promise there. He will direct your paths. And so as we look at that, we can be assured that God knows all. We can trust him. And also, we need the input of godly, experienced people to give us valuable input. There are three different ways that the world often, or society, or people around us will tell others on how to make their choices. You hear the saying, follow your heart. Let your heart show you the right choice to make. Or they'll say, how do you feel about it? You know your feelings. You know what you would prefer. Follow that. Or trust your understanding. Trust your own understanding. What you see, hear, feel around you, let that shape your understanding and let that guide your choice. Well, the Bible tells us that number one, the heart is deceitful. It tricks us. It will misguide us. It will not take us in a good direction. If someone says, follow your heart, the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all. Emotions and feelings fluctuate a lot. My, that's a scary thing to follow because it changes pretty fast. And also, our understanding does not see the overall picture. Only God sees the overall picture. And what we see is just a tiny bit. Yes, maybe we've lived, some of us, for a long time, and we have experienced many things, and perhaps our understanding grows, but still, even in that, our understanding does not see the overall picture. And human nature wants to push for choices that are not the direction that God gives. And so we have to understand that our heart is deceitful, our emotions fluctuate, and our understanding does not see the overall picture. Rather, here, these verses remind us God knows all, we can trust Him. And many verses remind us that godly, experienced people will give us valuable input. There are more examples in the Old Testament about people who followed their feelings or their heart or their understanding. Remember the story of King Saul when things were going very poorly and everybody was scared and hiding because of the enemies that were coming against him. And he sent for the prophet, and the prophet said, I'll come. And King Saul waited and waited and waited, and the people were more and more fearful, more and more fearful. And finally, he decided there was nothing left for him to do but to go ahead and offer a sacrifice, the job of the prophet. And so he let his feelings and his emotions dictate his choice, and that worked out very poorly. He got a rebuke and a curse instead of what he actually desired. King David, King David, who is described as a man after God's own heart, there was a time when he was ruled by his emotion and feeling, and he made one of the biggest mistakes of his lifetime by allowing his emotions and feelings to override the knowledge that he had. And perhaps even people around him that said, oh, King, are you sure you want to do this? He was not going to listen. He allowed his emotions and feelings to override what he knew was right and wrong. And we know how that turned out. So following his heart, following his feelings, caused a big price to be called for because of his actions. King Solomon, who is described as the wisest man who ever lived, he followed his heart, and we know how that worked out. His many wives misled him right into worshiping idols alongside them and steered his heart away from God. And so following feelings, following emotions, has taken some seemingly very strong people in bad directions. And those stories are given to us as warnings of what can happen when we do that. In the New Testament, it's in Mark chapter 10. We won't turn there and read the story. It's a pretty familiar story to us. It's the story of the blind man. This blind man had heard about Jesus healing. And one day he's sitting by the road, and he's doing basically all blind people can do, could do at that time to earn a living, sitting there begging. And he hears a big hubbub, lots of people talking, probably noises of lots of footsteps. And he starts saying, "What's going on? What's going on? What's all the racket about?" And some bystander says, "Jesus is passing through." And there's a whole big multitude of people around him. And so he thinks, Jesus, he heals the sick, he heals the blind. There's a big multitude of people. And he starts yelling very loud, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And people said, "Shh." They shushed him. They said, "Stop yelling. Jesus is busy. There's lots of people. He won't hear you." You can only imagine what people said to him, but it does tell us in the story, people said, "Be quiet, don't yell." But he knew that Jesus was his only help, his only hope. And so he yelled, "Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And even though it may have seemed impossible from the crowd of people that Jesus would hear him above all the noise, Jesus' ears heard that plea for help. And Jesus went looking for him. And he said, "What do you want? What do you need? Why are you calling me?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." It's a beautiful picture of someone who understands that Jesus is his only hope and is willing to cry out to receive that input, to receive the help. He didn't care. He didn't care what anybody thought about him yelling and making a fuss. Remember my title, Willing to Stand Out. Unashamed to cry out to Jesus, recognizing, there's my only hope. I'm going to do my best not to let anyone else get in my way or to stop me. Because here, I have a chance, and I'm going to cry out. In Mark chapter 8, there is another story of a man who was blind. And I read this story and I often wonder why Jesus decided to make some mud by spitting in the dirt and making some mud, clay, and putting it on his eyes. I don't think I'm getting this one mixed up. There's several different stories about blind men. But anyway, in Mark chapter 8, there's a man, his eyes were anointed by Jesus. A man came asking for healing for his blindness. And Jesus anointed his eyes. And then the question was asked, "Can you see?" He could have said, "Yes." But he seems to have a note of puzzledness in his voice. And he says, "I can see, but I see men as trees walking. Something doesn't seem right." And Jesus did what he did again, and the man could see clearly. This man dared to ask for more. You know, I almost think that for me, if I couldn't see, and if that's what I was used to from birth, and something happened to where I could see a little bit, I'd be so ecstatic. "I can see, I can see, I can see." I'd be telling everybody that I can see. But as time would go on, I'd start to realize, I don't see what other people are seeing. When they would say, "See that big deer out there in that field?" And I'd be trying to see it and couldn't see it. A growing realization would come that something still isn't right. You know, I can make the choice to pretend that everything's fine. Oh yeah, that's a nice deer, nice one. I can go on pretending that everything's right, everything's fine, because I can see it is a huge improvement, but not be willing to go back and ask for more. Say, "Hey, something doesn't seem right. I think I need more healing. I think I need more input." This man dared to ask Jesus for more. He said, "Doesn't seem right." And Jesus brought complete healing. Last night, I picked up a book, as I often do, was skimming through it, and this woman that wrote the book is called something like Peanut Butter and Dragon Wings, and it's a mom book, And it sounds like a mom kind of title. But in that book where I opened it up, she is working through depression. And she's a good Anabaptist person. She was raised Anabaptist. And on the outside, so many things look good. You got that image to maintain. You know, you don't want people to know that you're struggling. You don't want people to know that actually in some of the bad times, you actually think about ending your life. You don't want to admit that. But she actually did. She thought those thoughts. And she dared to talk to a few people and tell them about what's going on. And they said all kinds of advice. Medication, go see a doctor. So she talked to her husband, and her husband said, yeah, maybe you should see a doctor. And she goes to a doctor, and she told the doctor what she was dealing with, and told the doctor that she thinks about ending her life. But of course, I would never do that. And the doctor made her so angry because this woman doctor asked this lady, you know, do you think about it often? And she said, well, I have, but I would never do it. And the doctor said, how would you do it? And made her describe, and it made her really mad that the doctor asked so many questions. How would you do it? Do you have what you need to do it? But she realized later that after having to say all that stuff to someone, she couldn't actually think through the process. Because it seemed, now that she had verbalized that to someone, it was too terrible to think about later. But also, she came across a saying, someone said that sometimes the greatest evil that we fear is actually the door to healing. So her evil that she was fearing is that people would find out who she actually was. She was afraid that someday she'd just crack and she'd just tell everybody how she was feeling, all the terrible thoughts in her mind. And then she realized that that was the very door that Jesus wanted to use to heal her. It's to walk through that door and say, this is who I am. This is who I am dealing with. And it was part of the process. So in thinking about that story about this man going to Jesus and asking for help and then daring to ask for more, you know, sometimes we may ask, we think about ourselves and we ask the question, what if people found out who we really are, how I really think about life, how I treat people, how I treat my family? What if people really knew the thoughts that go through my mind, the hidden desires that I have that I don't dare talk about because I don't want anybody to find out about it? What if people finding out was actually the doorway to healing? You know, we're like, what if we've begun the journey, we've walked to the top of the teeter-totter, but we don't want to take that step over the edge. The door to healing is over the edge. That's where it is, to trust Jesus enough to go back and ask for more, to walk through the doorway that we really fear. There's a beautiful verse in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, where the prophet tells the children of Israel, I have given you the valley of Achor for a door of hope. What does the valley of Achor represent? The valley of Achor is where Achan and his family and all his possessions were taken because he had sinned. And there, all of the children of Israel stoned him. They killed everything, everybody in his family. And they burned them with fire and they heaped up a great heap of stones. And that heap of stones was a monument to pain, suffering, and sin, and judgment. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, God says, that's your door of hope. That's your door of hope. Being able to see sin for what it is, to deal with it for what it is, and then to walk into a valley of blooms. Talks about causing the valley to break forth in blooms. It's a beautiful thing. This man who dared to go back and ask Jesus for more, to say, something's not right here. Are we willing to stand out? To be a person who says, this is who I am. This is who I'm dealing with. You know, so often we can hold ourselves back by not following completely through with what God tells us to do. We hold ourselves back from the blessing that God wants to bless us with, because we're unwilling to say, I'm in this group of people that look good, they see well, and things are wonderful, and I don't feel it inside. But I'm trying to act like everybody else, but I'm not feeling it inside. What if we were just willing to gather some close friends around and say, this is who I am. God wants to use that for a door of healing. We also, in the New Testament, we have the story in Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and the poor man. A rich man lived and fared sumptuously. He was very wealthy. All his wants and desires were fulfilled by what we understand in the story. Things were perfect and well. And at his gate was a poor man who sat and begged, and he had sores from sitting around. The dogs licked his sores. And so two extremes, one very wealthy person and another very poor person. The rich man was ruled by his feelings. These things are mine to have and to enjoy. There's no indication that he ever sought God's input or talked to other people and asked them what is the best use for his wealth, but rather he allowed his feelings and the expectations of the other rich people around him, what they did, their actions, their expectations, he allowed that to guide how he lived his life, and he lived his life to enjoy what he had. Didn't seek God's input, was simply doing what other rich people did as well. And he died, and he went to hell. And in hell, he was told, you already had your good things. Because he could look across somehow and see a picture of Lazarus in heaven. And Lazarus was at peace. He was fully healed, and all of his desires were fulfilled. He was resting in Abraham's bosom and at complete peace and well taken care of. And so basically the rich man was told, you already had your good things, and Lazarus is now getting his. The rich man at that point had words of wisdom to share with others, but it was too late. He couldn't. His understanding, the understanding had come, but it had come at a point where it was too late to do anything about it. And so the question for us is, what is a few years of pleasure compared to an eternity? Comfort and pleasure and the pursuit of what I want blocks out available wise direction that may come if we want to pay attention. Comfort and pleasure and the pursuit of what I want blocks out available wise direction that is available. I don't know what kind of input that wise man, rich man got, or what kind of advice was available, or if anybody encouraged him to take care of needy people around him, but he didn't do it. And because of that, he suffered. He suffers in hell. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he walks. Will direct thy paths. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will what? Give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. the desires of our heart, if we claim that promise and we follow through with the instruction that we're given, delight thyself in the Lord, the desires of our heart may come much later, and it may come in a much different form, but it will also come with the realization that this is what I wanted all along. That's the amazing thing about following the direction that God gives us. Being willing to stand out and follow God's direction for our life may not look very good at the time. It may look like a hard path to walk, a hard direction to follow. But when we reach the end of it and we realize, this was my heart's desire all along, and God was true to his promise, versus the input of society around us that would offer us a pleasurable path, a nice path, an easy path. But then we realize it has taken us into the exact opposite of what we were seeking. That is the difference between the two directions that we will receive. And so being willing to stand out and follow the direction that God gives us will bring us into a place where we realize my every desire is fulfilled. That may be eternity. That may be eternity. And you think about the lame man, the poor man who lay at the gate of the rich man, and how through his life he had suffered, how he had hurt physically, how he had suffered, been deprived, and he watched the rich man go with his beautiful clothes and all he could eat and every comfort that was available. Do you think when that lame man was in heaven that he regretted any of it? I'm sure if he could tell us, he would say, that was a small price to pay for this, where now I have everything that my heart desires. Small price to pay. And so when we follow God's direction and we claim that promise, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. As we're walking the path, it may not always feel like fun, but when we are willing to stand out, to stand up, and to follow that direction, he will guide us to a good place. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We may think we know what the desires of our heart are, but when God gives that to us in fulfillment, we will understand that he gave us what we have wanted all along. We go to Romans chapter 6. Or Romans chapter 1. Verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 16. Let's try that. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul's testimony here, that he is not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? Why is he willing to stand up, to be different, to stand out, to proclaim Christ to everyone? It is because he had the faith, and he knew that in delighting himself in the Lord, that God would fulfill the desires of his heart. And being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and all of that stuff, I'm sure, wasn't much fun, but Paul had faith. He believed, and I believe that that faith was rewarded. And he knew the truth of verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Paul lived his life in faith, following God, believing that the outcome was going to be a good outcome. In chapter 10, Verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And if we go to well, let's continue through here. 2 Timothy. So whosoever believeth will not be ashamed. 2 Timothy, Paul's direction. Second Timothy chapter 1. Beginning in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So his advice to this young man, who was given a place of leadership in the church, don't be ashamed. In the same way that Paul gave testimony of himself, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 12 as well of chapter 1. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If you think about what would Paul's fear be? If Paul in that time, if you said, Paul, what's your fears? He might have said, they're going to kill me. I'll get beaten. I'll suffer. You know, my flesh is recoiling from the idea of what might happen to me if I stand up, stand out, willing to walk and to follow God. He knew all that, but he also knew what God promised for the end. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And the encouragement to press on. Okay, we go to, let's see, where was I here? Chapter 2, verse 17. That might be in 1 Timothy, but it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto who? To God. First and foremost focus with the confidence that the person who does that will not be ashamed. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God being willing to call us brothers and sisters, and to do that with no shame, as in nothing being taken away from God's character. For God to say, these are my brothers and sisters, and to not be ashamed. That's quite a picture. Chapter 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Why would God be ashamed to be called our God? We've done a poor job of serving him. If we do a poor job of following through the instruction, if he says, these are my people, and then we allow society to dictate how we act when people mistreat us. We allow society to dictate what we do with our money and our pursuit of comforts, so on and so forth. when we proclaim and we dress and we try to look like God's people, but we let society shape how we really live our lives, then I believe that those actions will cause God to be ashamed of the fact that we claim Him to be their God. But when our focus is on following God and allowing Him to guide our lives, God is not ashamed to be called their God. What a blessed picture to think about the blessing that is given to us through Jesus. Jesus coming to bless us. And we receiving the blessing of that and being able to bless God in return by following Him to where He is not ashamed to be called our God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We all, some of us know what it's like to have children who try to disappear quickly when mom and dad show up, depending what's going on. We probably have experienced, if our memory serves us right, times when we were youngsters and we were frightened and afraid when mom or dad walked into the room because we knew we were in trouble. We were caught. We were caught. And this speaks of abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That is a beautiful picture of how God wants us to be, how God wants us to live, how God wants us to order our lives. And if we desire that to be the case, then we need to stand up and be willing to be seen, willing to stand out in our following of Christ. I need all of this encouragement as much, maybe even more than all of you. I need this encouragement for my life. And I want to share it all with you. And just a reminder again that there are so many choices in life that can seem like reasonable choices. They can seem like good choices. For the time, they can seem like harmless choices. But let's really consider and allow God and allow God's people to shape our choices, thinking about the lots of different examples that are in the Bible and also happen around us. In a lot more recent history, there's a lot of examples that can show us what happens when people follow their own desires. And so let's let God shape our desires. Let's be willing to stand out following God's direction and know that God's promises are true and God's rewards. We will be well satisfied with His rewards in our life. May God bless.